One. By the way, we had a piece of siding blow off the church up above the first roof out here. If any of you guys can help with putting that back, let me know. That's not a big job, just a matter of getting up there, and we have to get some aluminum nails and replace it. We're going to start a new study tonight. We're going to deal with Moses. And you say, how long are we going to do that? Or as long as it takes. And Moses, a very wonderful example to us in many ways. And so much we can learn about him. We're going to discover God's faithfulness on life's journey. You look at Moses' life. From birth till death, God was involved in Moses' life there, working in him and through him and with him. Even when it seemed like Moses didn't know anything about it. Something I remember said very early in my Christian life, I learned that Moses spent 40 years becoming somebody. So he could spend 40 years on the backside of a desert being a nobody. So that he could spend 40 years serving the Lord. And 120 years, I was just reading again the other day, 120 years old. And the Bible says when he died, his eyes were not dimmed and his strength had not gone away. Boy, would I give anything for that. I'd like that at 67. Amen? But that's what God did for Moses. And don't ever forget, sometimes we lose sight of this. We have the same God. Amen. Sometimes we think, you know, well, David and Moses and those guys, they had a different God or special God or some in with God. No, same God, dealing with people. And he has the same power today as he had then. By the way, he had the same standards today as he had then. Oh, me. Listen, God hadn't changed. Sin is still sin in God's eyes. Doesn't matter what culture says. I'm working on one of my tests for my doctor's degree, and it was on 2 Thessalonians, and I'm trying to get the test done, and one of the questions had to do with immorality and what Paul has to say about it there in 1 Thessalonians, And the instructor said this, doesn't matter what culture says or how the world changes, God's position does not change. And we need never to forget that. All right, we're in Exodus chapter 1. Going to begin with verse 8. Going to go down through chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service when they made them serve was with rigor. Got the picture? Look up here. Israel was in Egypt how long? How many? 400 years. They're in Egypt. During that time, they multiplied. How many went down? 70. Now they're approaching the 2 million mark. Now, Pharaoh has passed, Joseph has passed, and all the goodwill that was there has passed. Now there's another Pharaoh, and he looks around and sees what's happened, and he gets alarmed. Hey, they've multiplied. There's a whole bunch of them now. And if we go to war, they're liable to rise up with our enemies and fight against us. We need to really put the hammer down on them. So he put the hammer down on their labor. It all became rigor. Let's look what else he did. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one's Shiphrah, and the name of the other, Puah. I never realized they were named. Just never caught my attention. God even named the midwives that were spoken to. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God. Amen. Did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river and her maidens, and walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. I love it. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. And let's pray. Lord, we embark on this study now, this man Moses, your man. And I pray that as we go through his life and see the many issues and how you've just worked through him and in him and for him, that we would learn, it would help us, it would encourage us, it would strengthen us, it would challenge us, that your will would be done in our hearts and our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, the Bible covers Moses' life from his birth to his death. And today, tonight, we're going to talk about Moses in the palace. Now, the beginning of Moses' life is a beautiful picture to us of providential protection and divine preparation. And that's a thing we find in the lives of many of those whom God has used and we read about in the Bible. But especially in the life of Moses. Moses, like Hezekiah, like Daniel, was brought up in a palace. Moses, like those two men, were mentored by a ruler. A ruler who was absolutely opposed to the ways of God. Yet, the environment Moses was raised in, like Hezekiah and Daniel, their environment did not determine their destiny. As we read about Moses, we find out his environment didn't determine his destiny. Actually, he chose to stand for the Lord and was ultimately used by God in a very unique and miraculous way, as we read about Moses. And I said that because I want you to understand this. It doesn't matter what our background might be. Every one of us, like Moses, can still be used of God. Think about some of the other men we read about in the Bible that didn't have the best of a background, so to speak. Some of them were, there was sin in their background. Some of them, trials and troubles. But God was able to use them. Think about Abraham. Here's a man who failed to trust God's promise to give him a child through Sarah. Got involved with his wife's handmaid. Had an illegitimate child, so to speak. But nonetheless, God was able to and did use him in a great way. Isaac. We read about Isaac, and by the way, Abraham did the same thing. Isaac lied. He lied about his wife, Rebecca, out of fear. And as I said, his father did the same thing, and you know, the apple didn't fall far from the tree. Not only that, we read about Isaac and we find out how he favored his son Esau over Jacob. But God still used Isaac. How about Jacob? The deceiver, the supplanter, tricked his father into giving him the birthright. God still used Jacob. Joseph. Now Joseph, we don't have any record of his sin, but he was betrayed by his brother, sold into Potiphar down into Egypt, was imprisoned wrongly, spent 2 years there, and all that Joseph went through. Yet God still used him. David. We know about David and how he committed adultery and arranged for a murder and all that went on there, but David genuinely repented and God favored, God used him. And I say all that because, you know, sometimes Christians have this idea, well, you know, because of my background, I can't be used of God. And sometimes people use this as an excuse. Well, I'm that way because of my background. Listen, friend, no matter what your background is, when you got saved, you became a new creature. And so we need to understand all of us can and should do things for the Lord, and we're able to do things for the Lord through His power and His ability. God can help us to overcome anything in our background. That's why Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. By the way, think of Paul. Look at his background. Persecutor of the church. Killer of Christians. John says in 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Amen. Don't ever forget that. So let's talk about Moses in the palace. Let's talk about, number one, he's preserved by God. I'm going to make a statement. Since God is the giver of life, he alone determines when it begins or ends. You know, we have a lot of medical science today. People are living longer, and it's miraculous what medicine can do today. But don't ever forget, doctors come to the end of themselves. And we still can't determine when a person's going to die. You say, well, what about suicide? That's another issue. But listen, God is the giver of life. God is the taker of life. And we see here a Pharaoh who said, take lives. But understand this. God is sovereign and he rules over everything. Even if kings propose things. We're in a bad place in our country. Shake your head. But listen, we have a God who's able. And if God's people just get on their face and we'd pray for revival and God's people would turn back to God, I believe we could see it all changed. Well, here's Moses. You know, it's interesting. Here's Pharaoh, and I hope you understand that from the front of the back, well, front of the Bible to the back of the Bible, there's a battle going on between Satan and God. And Satan already knows that Jesus is coming. And so when we get into the Old Testament, we find many times when Satan tried to interrupt, to try to stop Christ from coming. You say, well, he wasn't even in the Old Testament. Well, number one, he was. I just read about him today where he appeared. He appeared to Joshua as the man with the sword. But anyway, he wasn't physically in the Old Testament. But Christ is prophesied all through the Old Testament that he's coming. And how many times does Satan try to interrupt that bloodline? He did it again here. Here comes Pharaoh and he says, kill all the Jewish males that are born. And so Satan tries to cut off the bloodline. But just like, remember when Jesus was born in Herod? When Jesus is about 2 years old and the wise men come? The Magi, and they ask where Jesus is, and Herod, go find him. And when you find him, tell me where he is. I want to come and worship him. Liar. And then when they dissed Herod, you know, and he didn't come back, and he got all frustrated. So he just had all the children, 2 years old and under, all the men, killed. What was he trying to do? Wipe out the bloodline. Now, he didn't know what he was doing, but the devil knew what he was doing. And so once again, we find that issue here. But you see, Satan can't override God. Satan has a lot of power, but he can't override God. And so we find God's providence here. God is working here, and he's going to protect Moses. God had a plan for Moses. And let me remind you, God has a plan for your life. God had a purpose for Moses that only Moses could fulfill. And God has a purpose for you that only you can fulfill. You say, I just don't feel like I have a purpose. That's because you haven't sought God to find out what it is. Amen. Now, I saw in the news tonight there's a big thing going on in Washington with the Supreme Court. How many of you know what's going on? Okay, they're having hearings, they're having testimony on this law in Texas about abortion. Texas came through a couple of years ago and said, okay, all abortion clinics in the state of Texas must live to the same standards as a medical facility. Amen. Sounds reasonable. Well, the abortion people said, oh, that's not fair. Now our little hole-in-the-wall clinics have to close up. So they've taken it. It's gone now to the Supreme Court, and they're hearing arguments. And there are people outside now. We got the pro-life group, that's us. And we got the pro-murder group, that's them. You know what they are? Killing babies is murder. You know, it's funny to me in America, all kinds of people, and you know, go on a computer sometime on Facebook, say how many people are for protecting pets? And I'm not against protecting pets. But how about babies? Amen. Oh, we'll kill our babies, but protect our pets. We'll kill our babies, protect a tree. or a horn-nosed frog, or a turtle. What a messed up country we live in. But there's a little illustration I want to share with you. A professor at a medical school posed this question to his students. He said, I want your opinion. What would you recommend in this situation? Here's the situation. A husband and wife have come to you now and they want your advice. The wife is pregnant and she has tuberculosis. And the husband has a sexually transmitted disease. They've already had 4 children. One is blind. One has already died. One is deaf. Their youngest child has tuberculosis. And now she's pregnant. What would you recommend if they ask you, should I have an abortion? Well, almost immediately the students began to say, well, yeah, she should have an abortion. And the professor quieted the class and he said, congratulations, class. You just took the life of Beethoven. Listen, God's eternal purpose is not always immediately clear to us. Let me say it another way. We don't always know what God's doing. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Our position needs to be just to trust God. Let Him be God. Now, in Moses' case, God is using a simple midwife to fulfill His plan of preservation. Now, honestly, I doubt that either one of these midwives had any idea what God was doing. Interesting sidelight to that. Pharaoh tells them, kill every male child. But they made a choice not to do that. They chose to fear God and save the male children alive. Verse 17. Now, I said there's an interesting side note. There's controversy, I guess you could call it, over were these midwives Jews or were they Egyptians? Nobody really knows. But I don't know that it really matters. If they were Hebrews, they showed great trust in God for their willingness to do the right thing at serious risk to themselves. And if they were Egyptians, they demonstrated an inner conscience based on God's moral law. That He says in Romans 1, He's put into the heart of every person ever born. A conscience that told them it's not right to kill these babies. Why don't America have that kind of conscience? Either way, they honored God, and in turn, God honored them. Verse 20. So we see God's providential protection for Moses, number one, with the midwives. And then number two, with Jochebed. Here she is, she's ordered by Pharaoh to kill her child. If it's a male, he's supposed to die. But Jochebed is going to go against that because in her heart, she knows it's not right. So instead of having the child killed or killing the child, she gets this ark of bulrushes. She slimes it with pitch. We would call that tar. You say they had tar back in Egypt? Yeah, they had tar pits. You know, except for sealing things for sailing, and a lot of times these tar pits were a problem. But that was one thing they used it for, and she got that, and she sealed that thing, and then she put them over there at the Nile's edge. Now, it says she put them into bulrushes. And if I know my fishing strategy right, the bulrushes are near the shore. So she didn't stick him out there in the river to float down the river. She put him there by the shore, trusting God's going to do something. By the way, parents, good lesson there. She had to entrust her child to the Lord.
Amen.
Parents, we have to entrust our children to the Lord. Sometimes mothers are very hesitant to put their children in a nursery or into child care. Oh, what if something happens? Listen, you need to entrust your child to the Lord. He belongs to Him if you've got a right heart. Sometimes even parents of college-age students find it hard to allow their children to... By the way, I would not ever recommend a parent send their kid to a secular school. I don't agree with that. Well, you do what you want to do. I'm just telling you. I know what they teach. I know how they teach. And I know what goes on campus, secular school. But a lot of times parents have trouble sending their kids off, even to a Christian college. I told you about our experience when we took our oldest son, Arthur, off and took him up there to Bob Jones University years ago, and he was the first to leave the nest, and so we unpacked his stuff and helped him get in his room, and it was time for us to go. We had to drive back to Jacksonville, and we said goodbye, and down the road we went, and my wife cried all the way back to Jacksonville. I'm serious. Looked out the window and cried all the way back to Jacksonville. It's just hard for parents. But then think how hard it is when a child comes and says, God called me to be a missionary. I'm going to Africa. I'm going to Korea. I'm going to Europe. I'm going over here. I'm going there. And you know, I believe this with all my heart. I believe there are a lot of young people who have been called to be missionaries who are still in America today because of their parents. When they came and told their parents, I believe God wants me to be a missionary. Well, that's good. That's wonderful. But you need to stay in America. Listen, I understand. It's hard to see those grandbabies move away. We know what it is to be absentee grandparents. But we need to come back to whose child is this, mine or God's? And don't ever forget this. And this is how my wife and I lived. And I'm not holding us up. I'm just saying this is how we dealt with it. Those children are on loan to us from God. They're His. And the best place in the world for my children is right in the center of God's will, wherever that is. Doing exactly what God wants them to do. That's the best place for them to be. And we need to come to that. So, she puts him in this little basket, puts him in the bulrushes. And God takes care of Moses there. You notice that little basket never sank. And it didn't get out in the main current and float away. And no crocodiles came and ate up that little baby in that basket. Isn't it interesting? No soldier came by right at that moment, looked down, saw a baby, and said, he got to die. Oh, that's just happenstance. No, I personally believe there was a hedge of protection put around Moses, and nothing could get to him. Why? The sovereign hand of Almighty God. Terry Lawson used to sing, the unseen hand. Listen, you look in your life, see if there hadn't been some times of an unseen hand. That kind of protection was emphasized in the song, God Will Take Care of You. And we sing that song. This preservation that we see of God for Moses ought to really, really teach us today that no matter how dire our circumstances, no matter how difficult our place, we can trust God and never forget that He is in control. Again, Joseph falsely accused and thrown into prison. God was with him the whole time, working out His plan. Oh, we love when we get over to Genesis 50 and David says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Listen, how many times does the enemy intend things for evil in our life, but God turns it around and uses it for good? Romans 8:28. Evil men tried to kill Daniel. They threw him in the lion's den. They made sure the lions were good and hungry, and then they threw him in the lion's den. The next morning they came and Daniel's fine. Yeah, well, there was something wrong with them lions. Well, it's interesting. They got Daniel out, and they brought the people who had Daniel thrown in there, and they threw them in there, and the lions attacked them immediately. See, Daniel said, "The angel of the Lord kept those lions from hurting me." Divine protection. Paul faced him with so much persecution and imprisonment, and yet God wouldn't let him kill him. We need to understand, God is sovereign. I'm in His hands. And I've said this before, I believe with all my heart. We are invincible, so to speak, until God's done with us. Listen, some of us have been in situations and we thought, man, I should have died. And we find we're still alive. Oh, that was just happenstance. You were just lucky. No, God wasn't done with me. And I've shared that with people, you know, who have come through difficult circumstances or maybe absence or whatever. I said, the reason you're here, God isn't done with you. You need to understand that. Think about Jochebed and her husband, and Think about when they saw what was going on here, and we're going to get to that, how Moses is rescued from that river. Can you imagine the joy in their heart? Can you imagine them, now they didn't high five in those days, but can you imagine them saying to one another, aren't we glad we trusted the Lord? Listen, God honored, like He always does, faith and obedience. How many of you remember the story of Peter when he cast the net? How many of you know the story? Hold up your hand if you know the story. I want to know. Okay. He's out fishing. They're fishing. They fished all night. They caught nothing. So Jesus comes along. And He says, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And Peter says, we fished all night and caught nothing. Now, understand what he's saying. We're fishermen. We know what we're doing. We've done this 1,000 times. We know how to catch fish. We fished all night and caught... Listen, there's nothing here. But he didn't stop there, and I'm glad. Nevertheless, he said, at thy will, cast the net. So he cast the net. So there we find faith and obedience. And what's the result? So many fish, they couldn't get the net in. They had to get other boats to help them. What if Peter would have said, I just don't believe there are any fish down there, Lord. I'm not throwing the net over. There'd be no catch. Listen, a lot of times the reason we don't have the catch in our life, you listening? No faith and no obedience. Well, I don't think this is going to work. I don't think I can do that. Listen, God says, follow me by faith and obey me by faith so I can bless you for your faith. How did you get saved? It's not a trick question. How did you get saved? By faith. Now we're supposed to live by faith. I think my Bible says, I think I read in about 3 or 4 different places, Abraham believed God, and it was counted him for righteousness. I believe there's a couple places it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Huh? I believe in Hebrews 11:6 it says that without faith you cannot please God. Listen, Jochebed and her husband had to by faith do what they did. And you see, God honored that. How many of you know who Jim Elliot was? Jim Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot's husband. Okay? One of 5 missionaries killed down in South America. Remember that? Jim Elliot is a man who's an example of one who chose to follow the Lord and honor the Lord in spite of what other people said. See, the Lord had laid on his heart and made very clear to him that he wanted Jim Elliot to go down there and be a witness to these Aka Indians in Ecuador. When he let people know this is what God had burdened his heart about, a lot of people tried to convince him that that's foolish. These people are headhunters. These people, you know, they've never accepted white men. And to go there, you know. But Jim Elliot wouldn't be dissuaded. People said, you're going to die there. They're going to kill you there. He became known for, some people say would say famous, but he's known for his response when people were naysayers and said, you can't do that. Here's what he would say. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Now you got to think about that statement in a few minutes. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. You cannot keep your life. You figured that out yet? You can't hang on to it. When God's done with you, it's gone. When your number's up, friend, you're going. Shay shared how this fellow's sitting around, just talking. He's gone. I've heard of people in that similar situation. Sometimes we hear about people driving down the road, have a heart attack, I'm gone. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away, James says. We can't hang on to it. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. He gives his life to gain that which he cannot lose. Lay up your treasures in heaven where rust doth not corrupt, a moth doth not eat. Listen, you can't lose your treasures in heaven. And that's what Jim Elliot is saying. It's not a fool who does that. Very wise man. And by the way, he did lose his life. I just read another account of that. There were 5 of those men. And you know, when Jim Elliot was killed, he had a gun in his pocket. Do you know that? All those natives had were spears and, you know, maybe bow and arrow. He had a gun. He never took it out of his pocket. He could have used it to save himself. But see, he had already made a decision that he would not kill an unsaved Aca to save his own life. You know, the end of the story, we know he was killed as his four friends were killed, but his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, a few years later went back to those same Indians that killed her husband and was able to reach many of them for Christ. Proverbs 11:18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. To every man according to his work shall be. What's the point, preacher? There are rewards. This life isn't what it's all about. We get a little few trinkets in this life. You know, I don't know if I ever won a trophy in my life. I'm trying to think. I don't know if I did. But I had a brother-in-law who won all kinds of skating trophies. He was into roller skating. He was going to try out for the Olympics, my wife's brother. And I remember going to his house, you know, and he'd have these trophies all over. And then I remember one time I went to his house a few years later, and we went out in the garage for something. And you know, I happened to notice in the house I didn't see any trophies. I went in the garage. All of his trophies are down in the garage under a workbench covered with dust in it. See, that's a picture of how the trophies of this world are. But see, the trophies there are worth it all. It will be worth it all. When we receive the crown and cast the crowns and cast them at Jesus' feet, when we receive the rewards of our efforts for Him, it's going to be worth it all. He is taking notice. Sometimes I have to remind me of that. No one else may be recognizing or seeing what you're doing for Him, but He's taking notice. By the way, He's also noticing what you're not doing for Him. Well, we got to point one. We'll pick it up next week, Lord willing. Unless we're in heaven. That'd be all right if the rapture happened. Amen. Anybody opposed? Amen. God's not going to ask. We're just going. And if you're stuck here, my keys are over there. You can have the truck. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Moses. Lord, what a story of this man's life. We never get over the miracle of how you saved him from death at birth. You had a plan, you had a purpose, and you worked your plan and purpose in his life. We thank you for the testimony that he is. Lord, help us to learn from it. Help his life to make a difference in our life. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.